Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so, Lord, as we are studying, as we want to just be learning from you this morning, from your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will stretch us in this great blessing, the blessing of unity, of brothers getting along with each other, Lord, of learning to be humble, of learning to yield, of learning to love one another like you love. And Lord, we're just so thankful for what great blessings that come, Lord, the work of your Spirit, Lord, the oil flowing down upon the beard, the work of refreshing that comes, Lord, when strife is removed, and instead you water your people, Lord, with kindness. So come and work. Would you come and open up to us your scriptures? We want you to speak. We want you to teach. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. All right. And now you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're making our way through Genesis, the book of beginnings. First time for everything. That's what Genesis is all about. That would be our theme song, the first time for everything, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. You know, it isn't easy raising a family. It isn't easy being in a family. Many of us, as we've raised our kids, many of us have made a lot of mistakes. And you know what? Even if you are one of those rare, odd parents who's never made a mistake, it really doesn't make any difference, because even perfect parents raise kids that rebel. It just happens. Whenever your kids are out of control, you can take comfort from the thought that even God's omnipotence did not extend to God's kids. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing he said to them was, "Don't." "Don't what?" replied Adam. "Don't eat the forbidden fruit," God said. "Forbidden fruit? We've got forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, we've got forbidden fruit." "No way." "Yes way." "Don't eat that fruit," God said. "Why?" "Because I'm your father and I said so," said God, wondering why he hadn't stopped after making the elephants. A few minutes later, God saw the kids having an apple break. "Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit?" the first parent said. "Uh-huh," Adam said. "Then why did you?" "I don't know," Eve answered. "She started it," Adam said. "Did not, did so, did not." Having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. That's what this week's chapter is all about. Thus the pattern was set, and it has never changed. But there is a reassurance in the story. If you have persistently and lovingly tried to give wisdom and then they haven't taken it, don't be hard on yourself. If God had trouble raising children, what makes you think it would be a piece of cake for you? You know what? And I know there's some of the greatest heartaches in raising kids. You know what? Hang in there. Hang in there. Chapter 4 of Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." That's what his name means, acquired. So she named him acquired because I acquired him from the Lord. So Adam knew Eve, his wife. Oh, there's that great word. He knew her in the biblical way, we would say, right? We kind of joke around this word. We sometimes think, well, maybe they just use this word because they wanted to tell the story and have the children not have to go to bed. Children, it's time to go to bed. No, let's talk about the racy stuff. Because we know this is having sex, right? This is what we think, right? The Hebrew word is yada. And yada, here's different flavors of the word. It means to know, to learn to know by experience, to recognize, to admit, to acknowledge, to confess, to consider, to be acquainted with, to know how, to be skillful in, to have knowledge, to be wise. yes, it can be used. It is used to talk about intimate relationships, but it's about knowing. It's about knowing. And before we just turn off this word and say, well, it's just a code word for sex. Yeah, sex with his wife and ad kids. No, he knew his wife. He knew his wife. A couple of hundred years before Jesus, and Greek scholars got together, and Jewish Greek scholars, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And that translation is known as the Septuagint, because it was translated by 70 scholars. Aren't you impressed with me? In this Greek translation, the word to know, the word that is translated to know, is very much related to the word that's used by Peter in 1 Peter 3:7, where Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, dwell with your wives, with understanding. That's that word. It's the Greek translation of it, but it's the word, to know. Another translation of 1 Peter says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Know your wife. Learn her. Study her. Find out how she works. It's not just about sex. Marriage is not about just about sex. It's about knowing each other, learning each other. And so, Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I have acquired a man. And we mentioned his name means acquired. She named him acquired. And I've acquired this man. It is thought that Eve might have in mind that this kid, this baby, is the fulfillment of God's promise. The promise of Genesis 3:15. Remember when they had sinned, Adam and Eve, and were deceived by the serpent, and God put a curse on everybody involved, and the curse towards the serpent, Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the gist of it is that there would be a descendant from the woman who would one day crush Satan under his heel. And at the same time, Satan would hurt this person. And so, now, she's never given birth before. Never had a seed before. So along comes this first kid, and she's thinking, well, this might be it. I've acquired him. I've gotten it. I've got it. All right, here he is. What's really sad, 1 John 3:12 tells us, and we're going to look at this verse in a few minutes, but it tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. She's thinking he's the deliverer, and he's anything but the deliverer. He'll be the biggest disappointment in their lives. Talk about being disappointed in your kids. This is the Savior. No, he's not. In fact, he'll be the world's first murderer. Boy, what a disappointment. Talk about pain in families. Does anybody here know what it's like to have pain in families? Maybe I should just make this easier. How many of you don't know what it's like to have pain in your family? Yeah, you're not alive, are you? They're not here. Hey, I'm sorry. This is family stuff is tough, isn't it? Oh, verse 2 says, then she bore again as another kid. This time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, which makes him, he's a shepherd. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. That makes him a what? He's a farmer. Okay. She names him Abel, or the Hebrew word is Hebel. His name means breath or vapor or vanity. And it's kind of like she names, what a waste. Kind of almost a little bit like this. One suggestion is that Eve might have been a little bit disappointed about Cain. Now, why would she be disappointed with him so far? When, you know, we don't know anything that he's done yet, why would she be disappointed? Because I wonder if she was hoping that this guy would end the curse. And she knows the curse hasn't ended because she's had another kid and she's had pain again. So the suggestion is, anyway, she names him Abel. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He's a farmer, so he brings some of his harvest to the Lord. It says, in the process of time. You do a little bit of investigation. Genesis chapter 5, we'll look at that next week. But in Genesis chapter 5, the next son to be born, will be born at the end of this chapter after the murder stuff happens. The next son is born when Adam and Eve are 130 years old. So the one theory is, when he talks about in the process of time, is that a lot of time elapses. It is potential. There's potential here that Cain and Abel are 100, 120, 130 years old. They could be. That's a possibility. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. In other words, he's bringing a sacrifice. He brings an animal, and he's going to sacrifice the animal. You don't give the fat unless you kill the thing and you sacrifice it. And it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. The Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. There are things that please God, and there are things that don't please God. Whatever these boys did, or men, they're older than probably all of us, whatever they did, Abel was pleasing to the Lord. And Cain was not. God was not pleased with what Cain did. This morning, we came to church. For some reason. You're all here for some reason. We have already participated in some things together. People have already offered things that could be classified as worship to God. Some people got here early this morning and set up the coffee. Other people have got up and set up microphones and run the soundboard. Others have been serving with the children or teaching classes right now. Things that they are doing as offering to the Lord. Other people dropped a check in the agape box. Some people were standing at the door shaking hands as a way of serving the Lord. We had a time of singing here just a little while back. And for some people, that's a chance where they pour out their heart in worship, in praise to God. With some of it, God accepts. God is pleased. I don't know if this is the case or not, but it makes me a little scared to think that with some of the things we call worship, God might not be pleased with. God might not accept. Never cross your mind? Wait a minute, I thought I'm building up brownie points with God. I just checked off, did the religious thing today. Now he's telling me that God might not like that or not. You know, what's this guy talking about? Well, I'm not going to go to this church if I don't get brownie points going here. There are some kinds of worship God accepts. And there's others that he doesn't. Now, what was it about Abel's that God found acceptable? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let me float a few ideas. Some of them are a little more firmer than others, but I think there's merit to both of them, both two different ideas. Hebrews chapter 11. Flip to the back, Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter where the writer of Hebrews is teaching us what faith is all about, how important faith is, how important it is to, and I believe the definition of faith, I put it in my words, faith is trusting someone you don't see. It's trusting something that you don't see. That's trust. That's faith. And Hebrews 11 is all about men and women who lived lives of faith. They trusted something they didn't see, they didn't get, they didn't understand. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So somehow, whatever Abel did, he's righteous. He's considered righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Abel's long gone. He's long dead. But something he did still speaks to us. Now, part of it is faith. How is his better? Because apparently something in Abel's sacrifice, there's an element, an ingredient of faith. But before we talk about that, I wonder if there isn't something about the sacrifice itself. It says he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain offered fruit of the field, which is not necessarily bad. But Abel's is called a more excellent sacrifice. Abel's was an animal sacrifice. It was a sacrifice containing blood. Well, why is that a big deal? Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." In other words, if you want to be clean before God, blood has to be spilt. Now, you don't want it to be your blood, because then you die for nothing. You die to pay for yourself. Jesus died for us. He spilt his blood for us. Now, why would Abel's sacrifice, why would he know to do such a thing? Well, maybe it was just because he was a shepherd. Could be he was just doing what came to his occupation. But if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves. They tried to sew fig leaves together. It's kind of itchy, scratchy stuff. God fixed it for them. God clothed them. God covered their sin He made what? Tunics made out of animal skin. And where did God get the animals? Through sacrifice. Spilling of blood. God covered their sin with blood. Now, Abel knows this. He knows why he's wearing a fancy rabbit skin loincloth. He knows that. He understands where this came from. He knows the story of what happened to Mom and Pop. Perhaps that's why he offered a better sacrifice. Because he offered a sacrifice of blood. That's why, and even though some people are so grossed out, why do you Christians have to talk about blood all the time? You know, and I remember in high school, one teacher used to mock Christians about, we believe we have to drink the blood of our God. How gory can you get? You don't understand it, do you? You don't understand it. It's not drinking. It's about the blood that was shed to pay for me. It's the price that was paid for me. And if you want to be pleasing with God, you need the price to have been paid for you. We can only come to God because of what Jesus has done for us. The blood that he has shed for us. We don't come to God trying to impress him with our own good things. We come because of the blood of a lamb that was spilt for us. Forgiveness that was purchased for us. Now, I'm beginning to think that maybe this was a part of Abel's sacrifice. But Hebrews 11 also says it was by faith he offered a sacrifice. Faith is what pleases God. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him to do things the right way. He wants you to trust him to bring him worship that pleases him. Hebrews 11:6. If you're still in Hebrews, look at chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice that had faith in it. He was trusting God. That's simply what Hebrews is telling us. In contrast, that was Abel's sacrifice. Did I say that wrong? I probably said that wrong. Thanks, Rex. Abel's sacrifice was with faith. Cain's was not. I think we can see evidence of Cain's sacrifice not having faith because of the way he explodes later. He gets angry. He kills his brother. If he really wants to please God, he would say, oh, I did wrong? What should I do? But his attitude isn't about fixing what's wrong. His attitude is, I've got to kill my brother. Cain's sacrifice didn't have faith. Abel's, he was trusting God. And trusting God pleases him. What kind of worship have you brought to God today? Did you come in this morning wanting to trust God, wanting to please Him, wanting to do it His way? Then you know what? All that you've done for God today has been pleasing to Him. A sweet perfume. We sang, let my song be a sweet perfume. Oh, how God loves it when you come wanting to love Him, to please Him, to trust Him. Oh, how God loves that. If you came in here thinking you're going to try to impress God, trying to buy Him off, trying to, make God think you're a good guy when you know you're not, well, you're going the wrong direction. God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to ask Him for help. This is what pleases Him. Now, let's go back to Genesis. So, Genesis chapter 4. We did verse 5. We started verse 5. It says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And verse 5, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Countenance, the Hebrew word is the word for face. His face falls. You can read it in his face. It says he's very, very angry. And the word for anger is an intense word itself. It means to be hot, to be furious, to be burning. And he's just burned up over this. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? What's the problem, pal? Why are you angry? I find it fascinating that of all things for Cain to get angry over, it has to do with worship. Isn't that an odd thing? He's going to kill his brother because his brother's worship was better than his. Doesn't that strike you as, and yet, isn't that what happens in our world? Aren't wars going on in Iraq in part because of religion? Why is it that the Muslims want to destroy Israel? I don't get that. Why are the Muslims trying to destroy each other? The Shiites and the Sunnis. I don't get that. And here's Cain. He's totally fit to be tied. And God says, why are you angry? Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Again, that's in the back, towards the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. John 3:10, it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It's obvious. You can tell children of the devil versus children of God. It's very obvious, he says. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus was all about. He said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another like I've loved you. This is what it's all about, guys, loving one another. And so he says, this is what you've heard from the beginning as Christians, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why I got angry. That's why I murdered his brother. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now he takes for a little second about this thing, and he kind of pauses and says, if people are angry and trying to hurt you, like Cain hurt Abel, well, don't be so surprised. This is what is going to happen. People will hate you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You know that you're going from the world of Cain to the world of Abel when you learn to love. You learn to stop hating, learn to stop being angry, and you learn to love. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, anger is one of those things we don't want anybody to touch in our lives. We get certain things that we're angry about, and we don't want anybody to try to get it. Don't talk to me about that. I have reason to be angry. And we've got good reasons to be angry. You know what? I hope you are trembling this morning when you are reading John's words. You have no good reason to be angry. No good reason. We know we are of God if we stop hating people and learn to love them. I am not justified in my anger. John says, if I'm angry, I'm just like a murderer, and I'm just like Cain. It's not those people that are out there. If I'm the one hating, if I'm the one angry, it's me. You know, anger just leads you to do the stupidest things, doesn't it? Stupidest things that you regret long after you wish you'd never done it. During the final days of Denver's old Stapleton Airport, a crowded United flight was canceled. A single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. And I don't know if how many of you were out in the airports this weekend or not. Suddenly, an angry passenger pushed his way to the desk. He slapped his ticket down on the counter and said, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class." The agent said, I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to try to help you. I've just got to help these folks first. I'm sure we'll work something out." The passenger was unimpressed. He asked loudly so that the passengers behind him could hear, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the gate agent smiled, grabbed her public address microphone and said, "May I have your attention, please?" She began, her voice bellowing through the terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help find his identity, please come to the gate." And with that, the folks behind him started laughing hysterically, and the man glared at the agent, gritted his teeth, and retreated, and everybody applauded loudly. Although the flight was canceled, the people were late, they were no longer angry at United Airlines. I love that. "Excuse me, we have someone who doesn't know who he is." I just love that. What guts. What guts. You know what, gang? Anger does not justify you. It makes you the fool. It makes you the fool. And so back in Genesis, God says, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" Let's go back to Genesis. And so verse 7, God has some instruction for Cain. God says in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" If you do well. I think what he's saying is this: Cain, if you will change the way you worship, you'll be just as accepted as Abel. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If Cain's desire is to be pleasing to God, God's saying, "Buddy, I'll show you how. Just change what you're doing." But that's not his heart. His heart seems to be better than the little bro or something like that. I don't know what his heart's at. His heart's not about being pleasing to God.
But God says, look, pal, if you just turn around, just do what's right, you'll be accepted too. Then he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If you don't turn around, if you don't realize the trouble you're in right now, he says, sin lies at the door. The word that's translated lies, it's like the picture of a crouching animal ready to spring, like a tiger ready to attack, something like that. Sin is just waiting to get you. You're headed for trouble, pal, if you don't wake up and turn around. New Living Translation says of this phrase, sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it. And so he says at the end of verse 7, he says in the New King James, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It has this thing for you. It's wanting to rule over you, but you should rule over it. You know, when it comes to dealing with temptation, last week we talked about some different things that help us in dealing with temptation. I gave you, I don't know, three or four things about reading the Word and praying and stuff like that helps. There's another issue here, and it's about choice. How you deal with temptation is about choice that you make. Temptation is all about choice. What will you do with your anger? What will you do with your disappointment? Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And verse 27, nor give place to the devil. See, when you're angry, you have a choice. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay, you're angry. Okay, we got that. We got that. So, here's a choice you're going to make. Are you going to go through door A and turn around from this anger? Or are you going to go through door B and blow it? It's a choice you make. And God's word to Cain is, you make a choice of whether you will rule over it or not. Sometimes we act like, you know, I didn't have any choice, man. I had to do it. And I think God would say to some of us, Oh no, you didn't. You have a choice. There is an element, beloved, when you're dealing with temptation. It's up to you. This is why God judges us for our sins. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to judge you because you made him sin. No. He judges me because I made the choice. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, he says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Now, you know, like Juan Gomez, first service, guy runs these marathons. He's a runner. He runs all the time. I don't run marathons. I couldn't run a marathon. I can't run around the block, probably. I'd probably die of a heart attack. Why?
Well, I'm just built that way.
No, because I'm too lazy to run. I'm not disciplined, not self-controlled in running. It's not the fate of the gods. I'm destined. No, it's a choice. It's a choice. Paul says people run races, they do that because they're disciplined. They get up and they do it. Then Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, or like a couple of weeks ago, we saw in the big media deal, a Christian preacher, big well-known fellow, who has fallen. And in a sense, he's disqualified because he did not exercise self-control. You have a choice when it comes to sin. You do have a choice. You can choose to rule over it. That's what God's telling Cain. You can make a choice. Paul writes in Romans 6:16, this is the New Living Translation again, he says this, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master. You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. You have a choice. Make the right choice and make it again and again and again, because it's all about a long obedience. I've got to keep choosing to follow the Lord. Choose God again and again. And so what heavy stuff God says to Cain. Buddy, what's up with you? Look. You know, it would be okay if you did the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, buddy, you better watch out, because sin is ready to just eat you up. It wants to rule over you, but you can rule over it. You make a choice. Verse 8, back to Genesis 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. As you can see, talking it out doesn't always help. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" As if God doesn't know. No, he's asking this for, you'll see, God's asking this because he wants Cain to say. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You ever heard that phrase? It's where it comes from. And it's not a phrase you and I should be using, by the way. People say, "Well, I shouldn't have to take care of him. Am I my brother's keeper?" You want God's answer, you can get it right in your face. He says, "Absolutely you are." That's what the Good Samaritan is all about. Jesus gave the story about loving your neighbor as yourself, and it doesn't make any difference whether you know him or not. If it's a stranger, you take care of them. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are. And he said, verse 10, God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. You can hide from me. You can hide from your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents. You can hide from your teacher, your boss. Absolutely. We're a bunch of dunces. But you can't hide from God. And when you think you're hiding from God, you're just hurting yourself. You're just hurting yourself. I just find it fascinating. God says, "His blood cries out to me. It's screaming in my ears." So, verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." What was Cain's occupation? Farmer. He was a farmer. Tilling the ground is what he does. And yet he has defiled the ground now, because he spilled his brother's blood on the ground. And so God says, now the ground is not going to help you anymore. And you will no more crops for you, pal. Your job is over, is what he's saying. Verse 13, "And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I don't hear anything in Cain's response about asking for forgiveness. I don't see that, do you? You see anything about there, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me"? Nothing in there at all. It's just whining and complaining, you know, like I tend to do when I get caught. Just whining and complaining. He says, and then he says, you know, "Anybody, if somebody finds me, they're just going to kill me. You know, I'm just terrible." And so God says, okay, I'll tell you what, buddy. I'll protect you. Anybody kills you, anybody touches you, I'll get them sevenfold. And in fact, he says he puts a mark on him. Now, whether there's two ideas. One is that there was some physical thing on him. Now, I don't know if God took a big magic marker and said, "Don't touch Cain or it's trouble for you." Something like that on his forehead. I don't know. Might be something like that. Might have been, you know, an extra big nose or something. I don't know.
could have been something like that, some physical thing. It could have been the word for mark. And by the way, this is not in any way linked to the mark of the beast, Revelation 13. Different words completely in the Greek translations. Different words. This word could be translated a sign or an omen. And so it could have been something not for everybody else's sake, but for Cain's sake. God could have performed a miracle or something and said, look, watch this. See how this, and God does this, you know, and does something special and says, see, I can do anything, so you know that I can protect you. It might have been something like that, something to confirm it for him. What I wonder is, why did God protect the jerk? I mean, he's a murderer. He's a lying, cheating, jealous, angry murderer. Kill the guy. String him up slowly. Burn him over the fires of hell. You know, pluck his eyeballs out. You know, something, you know. And God says, I'll protect you. What's that all about?
This is mercy. This is grace, beloved. Some of us, you know, we get so zealous for the Lord. We just want to follow God with everything. And it's not long before we turn legalistic. And we say, well, if you don't, you know, well, I'm reading 25 chapters of the Bible a day, you know. Why aren't you? You know, you're in big trouble, buddy. You know, I'm going to call the pastor on you. You're really falling behind, you know. And you know, it's so sad when we get so legalistic about stuff. Gang, God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If you think that God deals with you the way you deserve, you would have been toast a long time ago. This is God's grace. This is God's kindness. Now you're going to look at Cain and you're going to say, well, it didn't do him any good. Yeah, but you know what? God's still gracious. And God's still kind, because that's who our God is. That's who our God is. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, or Nod, on the east of Eden. You know, something I thought that was interesting about this is that it sounds to me that even though Adam and Eve weren't in the Garden of Eden, it sounds to me like they were still in the presence of God. What an awesome thing that was. But Cain now is driven from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land of Nod. Now, that's not what happens when you go to church and you're falling asleep. Everybody wake up! Everybody wake up! And if you just woke up, I'm not saying you were in the land of Nod. And actually, it's Nod. And the word means wandering. So God says you're going to be a wanderer. And so he goes into the land of wandering. Okay? Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Enoch, you're going to see that name several other places in the Bible. You're going to hear about a famous man named Enoch. This is not him. There's people have the same names in the Bible. Just like, you know, last service we demonstrated there's several Gregs in the church, a couple of Richards in the church, you know, and stuff like that. I don't know how many Ramses. You're unique, buddy. But you know, we've got, you know, so we've got different... Pay attention to genealogies so you can identify people. So Cain knew his wife. This is something that some people have problems with. It's, I don't know why. They, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that like the Bible's got like a problem or something. This is going to scare you. I'll tell you where he got his wife. He married his sister. Doesn't that make you shiver, huh? Did you ever used to have dreams about kissing your brother or your sister? Oh, my God. That's like kissing my sister. He married his sister. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 5 will tell you that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. This isn't brain surgery, gang. They had other sons and daughters. You're only given the name of the few key characters that follow the thread through history that we're interested in. So you will hear of Cain and Abel. You will hear of Seth, who will be of the line of Noah, and then Abraham and David and Jesus. You will have the key people. You aren't given the names of all the characters. He married his sister. Verse 17, he built a city called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Built a city. Now, God said, you're going to wander. And it looks like Cain said, oh no, I'm not. And built a city. But he built a city in the land of wandering. And no matter how many roots he puts down, you know that he was aimless in his life. He wandered in his life. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mehujael. Mehujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. Aren't you impressed with me with these names? Huh? Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other, second one, was Zillah. Her maiden name was Godzilla. I came off a little better in first service. Yeah, to put that into the notes. That was a good line there. Okay. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, you'll see this phrase, the father of. It's not means that he didn't really gave father all these. He's the first one who will be a wandering nomad, living in tents with his flocks. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. So he's the first musician. He's the first guy that cooks up, makes a guitar and a flute, you know. And for Zillah, she bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Now, so Tubal Cain, he's the first one to start making things out of metal, bronze and iron. Some have suggested that the things that he made included weapons of war. That's an interesting idea. I think it's interesting not only made things out of iron, which is, you know, a single type of an ore, but bronze, which is a combination of copper and tin, which is a little more extravagant. We don't know what kind of civilization existed before the flood. We have little glimpses of it. But when these people lived, if you believe what the Bible says, I do. If you believe that the lifespans of these people were 900 years, I think of my dad. My dad has accomplished a lot in his life. He's 85, 86. He's old. My dad's really old. And boy, he worked at McDonnell Douglas for, gosh, 100 years. I know, but it's probably close to 50, 35, 40, 50 years. Designed buku kinds of airplanes, has his name on all kinds of patents in McDonnell Douglas. I wonder what my dad could have done if he had a 900-year lifespan. Well, these guys had 900-year lifespans. So it's no big understanding. I mean, who knows what kinds of things that they had. I mean, they probably had the PlayStation 3 a long time ago. You know, and they were probably smart enough to make enough of them. So you didn't have to wait in line, you know. Who knows? Who knows? Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, hear my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, one suggestion is that he's saying, well, Cain was an outright murderer. I will, so self-defense. And so if God protected Cain, God will surely protect me. It could be, but you know what? What I see in Lamech's life is not a man who is trusting God. I see here a man who is in rebellion against God. I see a man who's already broken God's idea of marriage and married two women. God's idea was Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, right? He's already married two wives. He's already broken that. He has killed someone. I think more the idea that this is a man who's trying to throw God's grace in his face and rebel against God and say, well, you know, watch this, you know. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, again, this is not, they've not given birth to just three kids. This is just the next one of importance in the line. This is from Genesis 5. This is 130 years later. This is Adam and Eve are 130 years old when they give birth to this son. So there's most likely quite a few other kids that have been born. Intermarrying has gone on,
population is increasing. And they named this boy Seth, or Sheth, which means compensation, substitute, or appointed. It's a substitute. It's taking Abel's place. He's a substitute. You think of, I don't know, to me, I always think about Jesus. When I think about a substitute. Jesus took my place. I don't know, just interesting. Name this boy substitute. He didn't do well in the teaching industry. He's a substitute teacher, verse 26. Ooh, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Enosh simply means man. A man. He named him Enosh. And then here's, I love the way this ends. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, you can do a search through the scriptures. You'll see it pop up 30 times. It speaks of prayer. That's a part of calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer, asking God for help. It's communion, it's fellowship with God. And here now with Seth and his son Enosh, something happens. I don't know why people hadn't been calling on God's name before this, but they do start calling on His name now. You know, things didn't really work out like I'm sure God might have wanted it to work out. I mean, Adam and Eve blew it. Their sons got worse. There's death. There's rebellion. There's people shaking their fist at God. But there's hope. There's hope. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, you may have been through tremendous difficulty, and maybe things haven't worked out the way you wanted them to. God has hope. God has plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have a God of hope. And you know what? Sometimes, gang, life stinks. Frankly, some of us, if we were to be honest, we wish it were over. There's hope. There's hope. And I love that the hope here is men calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand and pray. Father, I want to pray for folks here who maybe their families look a little bit like Adam and Eve's family. And maybe there's turmoil, anger, all kinds of bad stuff, pain. And Father, we want to call upon You and we want to ask for Your help. Lord, I pray for those of us here who recognize that we have a problem with anger. Lord, help us to understand that if we would do well, we will be accepted. Help us to make the right choice and to understand that sin is crouching at the door, but we need to master it. We need to choose You. Lord, teach us what Your love for us is all about. That we would be so changed by Your love, Lord, that we'd learn to put aside these things that catch us and trip us and ruin us. And Lord, I want to pray that if there's any of our friends here this morning who've never opened their heart to You, I pray that today would be the day. that they would call on you and say, God, I need you. Help us not to be like Cain who made excuses, but Lord, help us to turn to you and say, Lord, I need you. Jesus, you shed your blood for me. You spilled your blood so that I could be forgiven. So, Lord, I need you. I need help. I want to turn from my sin. And I want to turn to follow you. Thank you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end just a little differently because Dave needed to go to a family thing. And so he's not going to get up and play the guitar for us. So here's what I want to do. Because you know what? It could be that some of you really would love to be prayed for. And so here's what I'm going to do. Those of you who are the folks who come up front and pray with people, if you would come on up front here right now. And here's the deal. I think we'll just dismiss, and I'll just go say God bless you. But if you need prayer for anything, would you come on up and grab one of these folks? Maybe your family's in trouble. Maybe you've been going the wrong way. Maybe you'd like to open your heart to Jesus. Then when the service is over and everybody else is mingling and heading for the door, you head up here. You grab a hand and say, would you pray for me? May God bless you this week. May God encourage you this week. May God give you hope. Hope. It's not over. It's just begun. In Jesus' name, amen.